As you open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6 this morning, this is one of these messages that you've got planned in your mind for months ahead, and you get down into, you got your Bible and you got your laptop and you got all your study sources and all that, and you're sitting there and you're going, man, this is so easy, a caveman can do it. And then you get the nerves and you hear this still small voice go, don't screw this up. And so let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we just ask that you'll come, and Lord, that you will you'll be what you are, Elohim, Adonai, Jehovah. You'll be the God of Israel and the Lord of the Gentiles. That your name will be revealed, and Father, we'll get it today. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, we'll understand it. And we'll know how to respond. A response that is fitting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Father, I pray that as we understand this concept of Adonai as best we can from an earthly perspective, may each one of us desire to leave here humble, convicted, and empowered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So far, we have seen three men and one more. We've seen one more who has issued three callings. One was asked to wait on him, the second was asked to accomplish his purpose, and the last was called to do his will. Each was shown something very spectacular along the way. Each one responded differently, perhaps uniquely, yet God used them all. And he will do the same with you and me today. As we have looked at this name Adonai, we have seen how it was used in Genesis 15 with Abraham and the apprehensive forefather. He was the one that God had called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees to a place that he would show him, and he followed God all the way there. And God came to him through a process and spoke with Abraham. And he said, Abraham, you're going to have descendants. And Abraham said, how do I do this? I have no children. And God says, wait on me, wait on me, wait on me, wait on me, wait on me. And God makes a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. But Abraham was very apprehensive about the timing of things. Sometimes we get apprehensive about the timing of things. Listen, one of the things, a couple of things other, that to continue to pray for Kevin's cousin that is in the hospital right now and she's dying of cancer. Pray for Jill, Zeb and Andrea's sister-in-law. Many of you know Josh and Jill from another ministry, and so she doesn't know what she's got up against. There's apprehension there, so we need to pray for them. Last night, Andrea thought that she was going to have a kid. There's a little bit of apprehension there. I'm disappointed that she didn't bring the kid to church with her today. I know, I was just seeing if you all were paying attention. You mean she didn't leave it in the car, Harry? But there's a lot of apprehension. There's lots of apprehension through life. And yet God says, I got this. When we looked at Moses last week, we saw that Moses is this excuse-driven deliverer. Yeah, but I can't do this, and I can't do this. And God, why don't you just send somebody else? And we challenge sometimes that God comes to us and he gives us these responsibilities, or gives these opportunities for service, for ministry, to follow him, to grow in him. And sometimes we go out of our way to come up with reasons why we shouldn't. All along, when we do this, when we display apprehension or excuses. Sometimes that just makes us human. I'm not here to judge. I'm not here to condemn today. But I know in my life that there's sometimes when I'm apprehensive, I know that I am not where I need to be in Christ. Or the first things come out of my mouth, I can't. And maybe what the real verbiage is I won't, Lord. When I do those things, I have to come back to the cross and I have to realize that, wait a second, maybe I don't understand this concept of Adonai. Maybe I do not rightly understand what it means for Him to be my Lord and my Master. Because my Bible calls me into a life of service, a life of response, positive response to someone far greater than me. He is my Lord. He is my Master because I am to be a bondservant of Christ. It's interesting that in our world, unfortunately, everything is turned into racism. What I just said can be defined as racism. Because we should not have a Lord or Master because we used to have slaves. I don't know if you're following what's going on in the world today. But in the NBA, they are choosing to no longer refer to the owners of the team as owners because they are slave owners. Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, pass the hot sauce. Are you kidding me? How many of you own your own business? Don't employ anybody. That's how ridiculous this is. When it comes to Jesus Christ, He better be our Lord, and He better be our Master, and if we know what's best for us, we better follow His feet. And we better understand our excuses are just that, excuses, because God is greater than our excuses. Our apprehension is just something. Have you ever thought of this, that sometimes people go through certain things, where in their minds, before something ever happens, it's worse than they could ever imagine. And then they finally get there and do it, and they go, that wasn't so bad. When we fall under the authority and the lordship of the Lord, we find that to be true. Today, we see a third response, and this one is a response that to me is the right response. This is what God desires from us, for us. It's the response of an obedient-minded prophet. In Isaiah 6, we see this. In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. So He is taken into the very presence of God, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, they covered their face. That is an act of humility. With two, they covered their feet. And scholars tell me that feet covering is, I am here to serve you. And then it says, and with two, they flew in praise and adoration of God. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. We just sang about that. And it goes on. And the grandeur and the glory and the majesty and the power and the authority of a holy God. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. Notice what Isaiah says. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me. We don't told how this exactly works, but it's a representation of purity, of purification, of confession, of restoration, of forgiveness. And having in one hand a live coal which had been taken from the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and he said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. And also I heard the voice of the Lord, Adonai, saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Now just imagine this for a moment. Here is Isaiah, and he is in the midst of the temple and the glory of God and all the things that are happening there. And all of a sudden the Lord says, Hey, who's going to go for me? Now just for a moment, imagine being him. And you start looking around. And you're the only one. How do you respond to that? Now, if you're Moses, you kind of start making excuses. Get somebody else, Lord. Somebody else is better than me. I can't do this. I don't know. I don't have any authority. No ability. That's not what Isaiah says. Here is the accurate response to your Adonai. Here is the accurate response to your Lord and your Master. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am. Send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of the people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes. Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. And we'll talk about this in a moment, what this means. And then he said, Lord, how long will I do this? And God says, till the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming. As a terebinth tree is an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. And so God is telling him, this is what your message is going to be, but let's talk about this process here. I want you to see that when we see in verses 1 through 4, as before, as we've seen it with Abraham and as we have seen it with Moses, God has revealed his glory. With Abraham, if you remember, God takes him out and he says, I want you to see all this. I want you to count the stars if you are able. And if you are able to count the stars, you will know that the descendants on this earth will be like the stars, as numerous as the stars. Other places, as numerous as the sand in the sea. This is going to be you. Abraham, you are going to be blessed in ways that you cannot even fathom or are not even imaginable. But he shows him his glory. Remember Moses last week? He's out tending his father-in-law's sheep. Flocks are all around. He looks out over the thing, and he sees this bush, and it's burning, and it's not being burned up. It's not being consumed. He's never seen anything like that. So he walks over, and God begins to speak to him out of the midst of that bush. The first thing he says is, Hey, take your shoes off, for it is holy ground. And God reveals something to him in the midst of that spectacular event that none of us have seen. None of us have experienced. One of the things that Adonai gives us is a snapshot of his glory. Now that burning bush, that's just a snapshot. The stars in the sky, that's just a snapshot. Here, Isaiah goes into the temple, and the glory of God is all around, and this is just a snapshot. And I think there is something so critical to this glory, and at the end, I'm coming back to this. But I want you to grab this snapshot when we sing. What was it, 12 words, 7 words, 11? I don't care what it was. When we sing these words back to God, God gives us his names as a snapshot so that we know how to walk through cancer. So that we know how to walk through a sudden pregnancy. It wasn't a sudden pregnancy. It was going to be a sudden birth last night. We know how to walk through a car crash that kills one. Or a job loss. Or a relationship loss. Or whatever it is. That doesn't mean we have to walk through it perfectly. Because we won't. But God wants us, through the midst of whatever darkness, depressing, down, discouraging times, to understand His glory in that. Because I believe it is the glory of God that gets me out of it. And it sets my feet on solid ground again so that I can go through it. And I don't mean to be screaming at you today. Sorry, it's the shirt. There is so much to this. I cannot screw this up today. Because there's been many times this week where God has just, through a text message or a conversation or through a song or through my own life, where God is just like, okay, dude, this is it. You got to give this. You got to help my people. Because I think this is where we're supposed to live. Not in the mess and the mundane of our life, but in the glory of the Lord, in the midst of the mess and the mundane. Because we are going to have cancer. We are going to have crazy nights of potential birth. We are going to have car crashes. We are going to lose jobs. We are going to have relationship fails. But God is greater than all of those things. And when we face the wrong, and when we put our eyes in the wrong things, we will come to the wrong perspective. But God, in all three of those things, with Abraham and with Moses and with Isaiah, reveals His glory in a very special way for these men. Notice how Isaiah responded. It's the response that we should have. Isaiah responded with complete humility. When he sees this, he says, woe is me. My response to the Adonai, to the greatness and the glory of God, woe am I, for I am undone. The closer that I get to this cross, it's just a symbol, okay? Just a symbol, but the closer I get to the cross, the more I should be reminded of how great my sin is. Now that doesn't mean that I live in my sin. It means that I understand my sin and that my sin is an affront to God and my sin has been paid for, covered by Jesus Christ. But the closer that I get to the glory of the Lord and to the cross, the more I realize how weighted and heavy my sin is. So what do? Lord, forgive me. Lord, I'm not worthy of this, but I am thankful for it. I am praising you for it. I am worshiping you for it. Because I am still undone. God, I am still not worthy to do what you want me to do. And none of us are, but by the grace and the mercy of God. And so Isaiah responds with this unbelievable humility. Woe am I. Woe is me, for I am undone. He owns it. That's why I said last week, I think when people get to heaven, you know, sometimes they go, oh, I'm going to give Christ a high five, and I'm going to go over and sit down and talk to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I'm going to ask Noah if there really were unicorns on the ship, you know, and all that good stuff, right? No, you're not. Now, maybe in the 10th millionth year, is that even a word? 10th millionth year, you do the math, maybe I get around to that. I think we just worship. I know if every one of my sins is absolutely forgiven like it is, I got a lot of thanksgiving to do before the throne. And some of you have sinned a lot more than me. Harry ain't going to get out until the 10th millionth year. But you just think about this. If this is true, I'm not going to just come crazy. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be shouting probably at the top of my lungs, glory, glory, hallelujah, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Holy Moses. I mean, that's not what I would say probably, but because of who he is and what God desires from us to be. He wants us to be humble. The Bible says he gives grace to the humble. And so Isaiah represents this because there's two things here. Number one, he was overwhelmed by God's holiness, and he was aware of his own sinfulness. And I say this, that if we're going to serve an Adonai, my friends, I believe that's where we need to live. And the more that we understand God's holiness, the more we will be keenly aware of our own sinfulness. And that's when we come back before the Lord and we say, Lord, here's my sin. I know that I know it's forgiven, but I want to ask forgiveness. I want to confess this to you, Lord. This is what I did this week, or this is what I did today. And Lord, I don't want anything to hinder. I know I can't be eternally lost, but Lord, I can be temporarily hindered in my relationship with you. And Lord, here's my sin. I don't want it anymore. Woe is me. I am undone. Father, forgive me for this. And he comes into our life as he says he was. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so we can be used by him again. And I think the closer we are to his glory, the more also we'll be aware of our own sinfulness. And then God does like he can because he is Lord. He is Adonai. He asks for a deliverer, someone to deliver a message. He says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Who's going to go deliver my people, Moses? Who's going to step out in faith, Abraham, and a mighty nation is going to be made? Who will go across the street? Who will speak to the person in the next office or over the next cubicle? Who will stand when others are falling? Who will share on a job site? Who will honor God when no one else is? Who will love their neighbor as themselves? Who will forgive when no forgiveness has been asked? Who will bear with? Who will not choose bitterness? Who will remove anger? Who will pray with, pray for, pray over? Who will do that? In each one of our lives, God has very specific tasks. And in each one of our lives, he has very unique tasks. And he had a message for Isaiah. Isaiah's message was not Moses's. And Moses was not Abraham. And yours will not be mine and mine will not be yours, but we have the same God. And see, here's what we learn from Isaiah, and this is why I believe he's an obedient-minded prophet, is that his response is this. Here I am. God, here I am. Send me. Now, prior to this, the scholars tell us that he was a preacher in the temple area. He had not been, and this is his coronation, if you will. This is his putting into service, if you will. So he is now, at the end of this chapter, an official prophet of God. Because of how he responded, here I am, send me. And then God immediately tells him, this is what you're going to say. This is what you're going to do. This is going to be your message for your people. Isaiah ministered for about 40 years. But let me tell you something. I would not want Isaiah's ministry. But Isaiah wanted. And God gave him a very specific ministry. Isaiah is different than Jeremiah, who is different than Hosea, who is different than Amos, Obadiah, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Malachi, and my good friend Habakkuk. Maybe I should say that after I eat some communion crackers. That might clear my throat better. Every single one of those people were absolutely unique. And every single person here in this church is absolutely unique. I want to give you some stuff right now that the Lord through this week, through many things, helped me see. There are some similarities to all three, and there's some similarities to us as well. As we follow our Lord and our Master, the three things that are similar to these people is that in each case, Adonai revealed his glory. Differently, uniquely, but nonetheless revealed his glory. So we could say this. We could say, yeah, but you know, I've never seen the temple. I've never seen the glory of God. I've never seen a seraphim. I've never been where Isaiah was. I've never been where Moses was. I've never seen a bush that started burning that didn't burn up. But nonetheless, God revealed his glory to those three people. Go over to Psalm chapter 19, if you will. Lest we think that this is only an Old Testament perspective, and it's only a perspective for a couple of them. In Psalm chapter 19, it says this. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day, it says, utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. This is the glory of God. There is no place on this planet where people cannot see the glory of God. We cheat here in Colorado. It's called the mountains. We see the glory of God. We experience the glory of God. Whether it's a rainstorm, whether it's a blizzard, whether it's a hailstorm, whether it's a tornado, it's all the glory of God. Whether it's summertime, fall, wintertime, springtime, it's the glory of God. We have 24/7 access to the glory of God. The whole earth has 24/7 access to the glory of God. So when you say, or if you think, well, I just need what Isaiah had, or I need what Moses had. If I just had a burning bush experience, well, give me some matches and we'll make one up. You have something far better because they only received it once each time. There's only one burning bush. There was only one experience the way that Isaiah had it. But you and I can literally walk outside at a moment's notice and say, the heavens declare the glory of God. God, I know you're there. You are my Adonai. You are my Master. You are my Lord. And the reason why I know that's true is because I can see you in the clouds. Not really, but you know what I mean. I can see you in the sky. I can understand you from the sun and the moon and the galaxies and the little lilies of the field and all of those things in between. I don't have to have a burning bush experience. I got 24/7 access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I can tell you this, that another similarity is this, that in every single one of these things, Adonai's glory was life-changing for them. Moses eventually went. Now, he had some more glory. I mean, he saw all the plagues and he saw the other things, He saw the snake and the staff. But it changed his life. It turned him into one of the greatest people of the Bible. He who was trying to get out of it. Somebody, by the way, somebody said this. I won't tell you who it is, but it was Alan. Said to me last week after church, he goes, "So Moses was a weasel." So I said to Alan, through something like this, "What version are you using?" And he said, "That's made it up." I said, "What do you mean he was a weasel?" He said, "That's not in the scriptures." He goes, "Yeah, it is." He goes, "He tried to weasel out everything." I go, "Okay, you'll preach it next week." He was a weasel. God gave him a call. God gave him every reason to go. And he said, "Nope." Or in one case, he might have said, "No." And I'm not making fun of people who stutter. The Bible says that when Moses went, he had spectacular speech. Because his Lord and his Master also controlled his tongue and his lips and his mind. But in every single one of these things, Abraham believed God and it was counted for his righteousness. Moses eventually believed God after he tried to weasel everything out. And I think that's a good term. And I looked it up in the Greek. I think it's wized. Maybe that was French. I don't know. But there's a picture next to that word is Moses' face. So I guess we're good. But he tried to weasel out of everything. But Moses became one of the greatest leaders of people. Isaiah goes out and he is able to do something that others aren't. And he has a spectacular ministry. And he's blessed our lives immensely through passages like Isaiah 64 and Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 53 and others. But it became a life-changing experience for all of them. And here's the deal. When you allow Adonai to be your Lord, it will change your life. But in each case, there was a decision that had to be made. Abraham had to believe God. Eventually, Moses had to come to a point and say, "Okay, I'll go." And Isaiah, at the very beginning, says, "Here I am. Send me." The decision on their part had to be made just like yours and mine. Here's the thing that I was in the midst of texting an individual. Go back to Isaiah chapter 6 this week and they put something in a text that just, I was literally working through this last part. And I didn't quite know where it fit until I got this text, and it had nothing to do with what I was working through, except for God used this. When we step out and we become maybe the hands and the feet of Jesus, ministers, servants, and we allow God to take us to places. Sometimes those places are not always glamorous. They're not always glitzy. They're not always, you know, Chamber of Commerce, color brochure-like. It would be awesome if God just called us all to be people in a nursery at a hospital that just got to love all the little babies, right? You know? But there are also times that God calls us on the other end to be caretakers of people where people have their last moments, their breaths. We call it hospice. And everything in between that. Sometimes you're called
try to heal a marriage. What a restored person. And you give it all you got. And it doesn't work. Sometimes you're called to share Christ, and that person doesn't accept it. And you walk away feeling like a failure. And sometimes the more you do it, the more you look back over your life, you look and you say, does my life matter? How have I failed? I've tried to do what you've asked me to do, but it can't be this hard. Ten marriages that you work with have ended in divorce. People you share Christ with on a regular basis have nothing to do with him except for to curse his name. Seems like all I touch turns to crap. Lord, there's got to be something more. It must be me. I must be bad. Because if I was good, things would be different. Sorry, I just let you into Thursday's conversation with God. I think some of you have probably felt that. We have an erroneous opinion, my friends, that if we do everything right, everything's going to be perfect in our life. Does anybody have a perfect life?
Close.
I said perfect life, not perfect life. It was so nice. You're almost perfect, that's what he said. Had an opportunity to talk to Carlos for 4 hours the other day. We have a lot of similarities. But I shared with him my train wreck of my life. And how you believe eventually or at some point that you're not worth anything. And this is what grabbed me, because I was literally working through this passage, and I want to show it to you because it hit me like a ton of bricks. In each of these cases, these men had to overcome very difficult times, even though they were doing what Adonai asked them to do. Notice what Isaiah, this is crazy. I didn't even see it until I got this text. This is what God tells him to tell the people. Keep on hearing, but never understanding. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their eyes or their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then he said, Lord, how long will I do this? God, how long is this message of negativity to flow from my mouth? And he says, till the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men from away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, but yet a tenth will be in it. And when they return and be consuming as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. Now let me tell you this in a nutshell, what he's saying. Listen, Isaiah, what I'm going to call you to is a horrible ministry. Isaiah, I'm going to tell you that for the next 40 or so years, you're going to go out and you're going to proclaim truth and they're not going to get it. Because they have to go through judgment. But you still have to go and proclaim truth. Could you imagine what that would be like? Could you imagine Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, Tuesday after Tuesday, Thursday after Thursday, standing as the voice piece and the mouthpiece of God and telling them exactly what God, your Adonai, tells them to tell you or tells you to tell them, and they're not going to get it. It's going to fall on deaf ears and blind eyes. In fact, I could submit to you today that we get more out of the book of Isaiah than Isaiah's people ever did. So why does God call us to such discouragement? And what does he give us in the midst of that? Now, we're not even talking about Isaiah or Jeremiah, who's the weeping prophet. He wrote a book called Lamentations. Not a laugh in it. Why is it that I feel like, God, nothing happens from my ministry? Why is it, God, that marriages still fail, even though you stay up late, you wake up early, and you're there as much as you can be? God, why is it that you put me in a place of ministry and people don't respond? God, why is it that when I go to my neighbor, they won't listen? Or when I go to my family, they don't want to hear? God, why is it that you put me... I'm trying to be your servant. I'm trying to do what you want me to do. But God, give me something, please. And then it dawned on me. When Abraham was apprehensive, what did God show him? His handiwork, right? When God wanted to give Moses' attention, he provided a burning bush. And when Isaiah was needed to heed the call, God revealed to him his glory and his temple. We have been given the glory of God through God's handiwork, through the heavens. Sometimes we make our ministry more about us than what God wants it to be. Sometimes we look at people and we get discouraged when they don't do what we think they should do. And so we lose focus because our focus tends to be more here than it is here. Whether my neighbor comes to Christ or not does not change the fact that God is still on the throne. Amen? That my God is still the God of the universe. Amen? He has, as we learned from Psalm 8, the very tips of his fingers placed the sun, the moon, the stars. See, if God is our Adonai, which he is, if he is our Lord and he is our Savior, then my eyes should always be on him as I minister here. And when I fail to have my eyes on him and his glory, then all of a sudden it starts getting very muddied and muddled, and I get discouraged and I get down and I get depressed. I can't imagine what it would be like. I said, you know, I asked myself this question as I was walking through this. Man, if I knew, let's say 30 years ago when I started in ministry, that not a single person would ever listen to my message, would I have gone into ministry? I'm thankful that one person at least has listened to my message. But could you imagine that? God, before he ever starts his prophecy, says, they're going to be dull. They're not going to get it, but you still got to go. They're not going to understand it, but you still got to teach it. This is one of these moments where I'm thankful that I'm Todd, not Isaiah. But I think if we would be open and honest, all of us, in some place or another in our lives, have moments of deep heartache and regret or uncertainty or unworthiness when things don't always go our way. And I am convinced today that the reason why God reveals his glory is so that we will continue to remember who God is, who he is, and his glory and his handiwork, and that represents his work in our life. My prayer is this, please don't ever, as Psalm 8 introduced Adonai to us, don't ever forget the firmament or the works of his hands or the seasons. And I say that as much for me as I do for you. It's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to fall in bed at night and go, man, you know, I just lived 24 hours and I don't think one person noticed. I don't think it made one bit of difference in anybody's life. Even if that happens, it doesn't remove God as your Adonai. Here's the last thing. In each case, all of these people and you will represent what Adonai can do through me. To understand our Adonai, to understand our Lord, and to respond the way that Isaiah did, it's amazing. See, if he just looked short-sighted and said, okay, well, I'm going to minister for 40 years or whatever. God, what is this? But as I said earlier, I have been so blessed by the book of Isaiah. I know that you have been blessed by the book of Isaiah. Some of you right now need this. Even youths go tired and weary. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as... They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. See? His people didn't get it. But so many people have been comforted by that very thing. I can't do it. You're right, you can. That's why we have an Adonai. Listen, I hope that you get what I'm saying today. I think so many people that I talk to through life sometimes just feel this way of, you know, do I make a difference? You do when you do it for God. You bake that cake. You make that meal. You take that person. You share that message. You encourage that one. And when you do it in obedience to God, it's about you have that relationship with God, not so much how everybody else is. And you got to see it and you got to understand it. That when you sit there and you go, okay, Lord, what I did today was I was obedient to you. You were my Lord and you were my master. And I was used by you. And it may be the outcome didn't fit what I wanted. But God, thank you. And I praise you for calling on my name to do X, Y, Z. I hope you get it. And I hope you understand it. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day you've given us and for the opportunity to be here and to work through a passage and this name. And Lord, you called these guys, but Abraham had difficulties, and Moses certainly had a whole bunch of difficulties. It wasn't going to be called to an easy life as an Adonai, as our Adonai. Isaiah was going to have a ministry that went for 40 years and not a single person would get it. But God, you still gave him your glory and you still reminded him of your glory. And I pray, Father, that in our lives right now, wherever we're at, wherever our life is, or wherever our life takes us this week, God, you're still our Adonai. You're our Adonai in the midst of cancer. You're our Adonai in the midst of car crashes. You're our Adonai in the midst of craziness. And Father, I just thank you for that. And I pray, God, that we will get a glimpse and an understanding of how great and how mighty and how amazing you are as we live this life together as human beings. Father, thank you again for what you've done today. And may you be glorified in this last song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.